Good morning, everyone. Glad you could come. Nice of you to come. Let's see if I got any sound turned on here. I guess I do. Is it working? I have this little electronic magic box, and I'm beset by all these electronic things. In fact, you know, everybody has GPSs, and this morning I was remarking that we didn't have it in the car coming up here just to see what arrival time would be, and decided that I have a personal GPS. My gracious, perfect servant. So that's a nice thing to have with you in your travels. Well, it's always a nice day to be attending one of God's festivals and learning the things that He has for us to learn. And this is another one of them. Here I'm looking for my notes, and I put them in a different place in my Bible. And so I found them. We're in luck. Well, we've recently returned from the annual General Conference of Elders meetings and heard a lot of messages, sermons, keynote addresses, and other talks. In fact, Mr. Miller yesterday in San Diego spoke a little bit about one of those messages. The theme of the conference, I thought, was very interesting and very applicable to this day. It was called Edifying the Body Through Spiritual Gifts. And I'm sure that Mr. Weber spoke a little bit about and wrote some things about that, and it was a very good conference. I don't intend to cover in detail any of the summation of the conference information or not. Just wanted to make mention of it because the theme fits so well with what we're doing here today. And what we're doing here is, of course, observing God's annual holy day, the Feast of Pentecost. And the things that were talked about in that conference and here today all have to do with God's Holy Spirit in us. And it recognized that He's given us gifts. And to each individual, we're given variable things. We don't all have the same gift, but they're all woven together in some way by God so that it suits Him and it makes the body of Jesus Christ, the church as it is today, into the part of the family that He wants us to be, and He wants us to use these gifts that are given for us to help in that process and develop the character that God wants in His family and His children. And one of the things emphasized, I think is quite appropriate, that we all have gifts and we all need to use them, and they're all to benefit the whole body. And that's an important characteristic and responsibility, I think, that we each have in trying to observe the things that God has told us to do. And so today marks that anniversary of the Holy Spirit being given way back in the New Testament church when it began nearly 2,000 years ago. So having the Holy Spirit is extremely important to each of us and to the church at large. And, of course, the importance of it is something we should recognize day by day, certainly today, and we need to talk about that. So I want to discuss and focus our attention on the great miracle of God giving His Holy Spirit and the many gifts to human beings. But in addition to that, to speak to the need we have to utilize those gifts and to emphasize that we're also told not to quench them. Well, sometimes we take things for granted, and we don't really think about the enormity and the importance of the kinds of things that we observe and experience ourselves, and perhaps that's the case with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've talked about it, we've experienced these things for years and years, decades in some of our cases, looking at the white hair, maybe most of us. But we're used to it. We come every year, and we talk about God's Holy Spirit being given, but do we then carry on the rest of the year thinking of how important that is in every aspect of our conduct and our life? Well, I want to look at some of the astonishing things that we have access to because of having God's Spirit in us. And I hope then that I'll bring out what we need to do about them and that warning from God that I alluded to in not quenching the Holy Spirit. So when we talk of God giving His Holy Spirit these days, we tend to think basically of two things. I think we think that of the fact that He gave His Spirit to a large group there at that beginning in Jerusalem, where 120 of His disciples were together, and the awesome things that were given by his spirit. It's pictured as flames of fire descending on each one and so forth. And the other thing is to think about today that it's given to each individual at the time of baptism. And, of course, is renewed or added to as we request and as God sees fit and so forth day to day throughout the rest of our life as his disciples. Now, these things didn't just happen by accident. And I want to point out one scripture that shows that God intended this to be done from a long time before, at least 600 years. And, of course, it's not the only one. This is just as an illustration of that. And that, too, as I say, was not a one-time, last-minute decision. So turn to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll read in verse 24. For I will take you among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So here's a place where God has been telling Israel, through the other chapters here, through Ezekiel, a lot about her improper conduct in following his instructions and essentially rejecting him and talking about their punishment. Yet here he prophesies that there's a time when he would bring them back and put his spirit in them. So when we see the event in Jerusalem of this essentially wholesale, 120 people, if you can say that's wholesale, act of doing so, it's not a total surprise because he'd been talking about this. And it is an awesome and wonderful and powerful miracle that he talked about 600 years at least before the act was actually performed this way. And I think that's a remarkable thing. I don't typically think about God looking so far ahead and saying, this is what I'm going to do. We know that, but we don't really think it in, you know, current terms, if you will, all the time. But that's what we are observing here today, the time when that was actually fulfilled. So let's turn to Acts. Won't read a whole lot of it, but it is the focal point on the day of Pentecost, so certainly appropriate. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 1 through 4. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's the place where God had been telling them about that was going to come to pass. And this fulfilled that intent from way back when. It's an awesome thing to consider. And the passage goes on to describe some of the unusual things that this empowerment gave to them. It wasn't just something we should marvel at, the fact that a spirit appeared as little cloven tongues of fire that were landing on each one. The fact is, that's a miracle in itself, but the purpose of it was not to awe us because of that per se, but rather the things that could be done because of the empowerment that that gave. So there are a lot of things that go ahead here in the next few verses talking about the things that the disciples were able to do, and I don't intend to cover those at the moment, except to say that this empowered Peter to speak to a huge crowd on at least two occasions, which were quite notable. He spoke to them, and that resulted in the baptism of 3,000 people in Acts 2 and verse 41, and then another 5,000 in Acts 4 and verse 4. And so that alone demonstrates the power and the effect that the Holy Spirit can have on human beings. That Peter could speak so effectively, and that influence would produce such huge results. Well, there are many more things the power of the Holy Spirit can and does do in the church, and I just wanted to mention a few others, again, kind of as an illustration, as this one was, about the effectiveness through Peter. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and a very similar in chapter 4 and verse 30, but we won't look at that. 1 and verse 13, and we read this, "In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So there's one of the kind of things that we see connected with and the result of God's intervention. He seals us. This word, seal, is number 4972 in Strong's. And, of course, there's other things that can expand that understanding and meaning. But it's meant to show something is genuine. It's for security, for preservation. So it's a means by which we're put aside or reserved, if you will, in God's family and in His kingdom. The seal. Now, we speak today of the good housekeeping seal of approval, you know. Well, it's the same kind of thing, except far more meaning. Let's also go to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 13. "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So here we see the Holy Spirit is an aid for us, in us, and allows us to understand spiritual matters and helps us to actually understand the Bible in depth, which is not the case in the world out around us. It's those that God calls, God puts His Spirit into, that helps us, to gives us the ability to understand the Bible. Note that God does not use the same means as we do to impart knowledge with pen and ink or our lips working, our tongues working, and language. He uses thoughts and urges and silently open an understanding of our mind to see and really truly understand what we are being given through the words of the Bible, God's Word. Or it leads us to a scripture or comment by another member even. And we might even say, "Aha! Now I see!" Because our mind is open because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He reaches the mind with His truth in various ways. Let's also go here to Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verse 9 in Romans 8. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." Well, this is a means by which God sets us apart, and it's an identification here that if we don't have it, we are not yet. And we know the rest of the world will ultimately be given this opportunity, but right now, those He's called and those He's put in His Spirit into are those that He set apart and are making part of His family. Well, without specific scripture reference, we also know that the Holy Spirit is a big, big help to us in lots of ways. It guides us, it directs us, it rebukes us, it gives us understanding of the scriptures, that we have come to a point where we can actually truly have joy and peace and love. And so it's a help in all these and many, many, many other ways that we need to periodically think through and remember and how it applies in our life. It enlightens the mind in meaning and self-application of the things in the Bible. You know, it's one thing to read through and say, "Oh, that's kind of an interesting passage," and then go on by. But this gives us the intent and the will and the purpose and the desire and the ability to actually apply the words that He gives us through His Bible. Well, those are some of the things that we know about the Holy Spirit as given to those in God's church. Now let's consider some of the gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit as well. Let's go again to 1 Corinthians this time, 1 Corinthians 12. And there's a fairly long section there. I won't read all of this, but I urge you to. 1 through 11, my Bible talks about this as a subheading of spiritual gifts, unity and diversity. It's a listing of God's gifts. And so we'll look at some of them. There are diversities in verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Well, what's it all about? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, and we should emphasize that, God gives each one of us a certain special or several special abilities through His Spirit. And in verse 11 it says, but one the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So it's not our choice. I can't raise my hand and say, God, I want to prophesy. I'd expect to be, you know, struck dead rather than He would respond to my request. But it's as He wills. What each one of us has as an ability is something that God wants us to have. And also to use. Let's go on down to verse 24. And here we read, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we're part of the body. We're not individually separate. We're together in unity. And each one of us has a different character, a different ability, a different talent. And God is telling us that He gave them those things to us for His purpose. And that we should be able and willing and available and desirous of utilizing those in His service the way He wants us to do so. There are several other places in Scripture that list the spiritual gifts, as well as what we've been reading here. At the GCE conference, for example, Scott Ashley gave a keynote address, and part of that noted several of those other scriptural locations. We're not going to turn to the details in all of them, but you may want to look them up, and I'll give you the scriptures. Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, and 28, and where we are now, Ephesians 4, 11 to 7 to 16. Mr. Ashley actually had prepared, he talked about it, he didn't give us a copy, but anybody can put it together. He prepared a matrix tabulation of them, and then kind of characterized them into three different groupings, if you will, of the nature of those gifts. Those were as signs, gifts of service, and gifts of perfecting. And you could, as you read through and you read some of the gifts that God has given, you can see how those fit into that kind of categorization. Well, these thoughts are important to understand as they tell us where we are in God's family, where we fit into His plans, what responsibilities we have. A fine summary statement is that these gifts are for a very important purpose, which is to edify and build up the church. That's the reason He gave them. He didn't just give them just for sake of passing things out to be a good guy. He expects some results from them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This scripture talks a lot about unity and the part spiritual gifts play in achieving that. In chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6, we read, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the whole tone of this is we're all collectively one. One as a church. One as brethren. One as children of God. One as God's church. And so we ought to always remember that we are part and parcel of one with God the Father in particular. Then go on down to verse 11. And He Himself gave to some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking in the truth in love may grow in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And then verse 16, from who the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the purpose, again, a real purpose, the purpose of edifying itself in love. So we can see several major gift assignments as examples here. We could put all these other passages I made reference to as examples. Therefore equipping the saints, therefore bringing us together, therefore edifying the entire church. We're joined together. It talks about every joint, every one of us, every person supplying something that's needed for the growth of the body. And it takes everyone growing and everyone contributing his or her part in doing things, using the gifts that God has given to us. And that's your portion, that's my portion of God's work within the body. My obligation is one thing, yours is another one, everybody's is different, but everybody's fit together perfectly because God made it that way. So we find the Holy Spirit and the gifts imparted to each of us is vitally important to God and in our doing our part of the work of God. And indeed, it's a personal responsibility for our own growth and quite varied and far-reaching in the entire body. Everybody grows differently. Everybody can grow by their interaction with each other person. But it's extremely important that we know that these things exist in us, each of us, and we need to take cognizance of them and take responsibility and actually go out and do the things that we can. It's often, as is often the case, I should say, as is often the case, we also understand that God allows us free moral agency, free choice. We can do these kinds of things, or we can ignore them and say, no, God, I don't want to do that. But if we do, we're going to suffer the consequences. I think we see from God's word in general that people that resist him and reject him are going to suffer consequences as compared to anybody that says, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. It may even result in keeping us out of the kingdom if we ignore those sorts of things over a long period. I wanted to turn now to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, and look at kind of the other side of the coin, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 and 20. Very simple, one short line in 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. This is a passage that we need, and prophecies in this case doesn't necessarily mean some great, huge prophecy of what's going to come down the pike that affects the whole world or anything. It can be speaking out. Prophesying can mean speaking forth the word of God as we're inspired. So don't look at it as always some overwhelming event. It's a short and clear admonition, and it shows that we need to heed in our thinking what we can do and should do with our gifts. We should not diminish or ignore or resist or reject the awful power and ability that God has placed in our hand. Just think back about Peter when we read that in the first place. Here's a guy that was, you know, had no special ability or talent. He was a fisherman. God put him to work, taught him over several years, and then put him into this position to do what we've read about in preaching to a huge crowd, with the result of 3,000 and then 5,000 people hearing, understanding, accepting, repenting, changing, and being baptized. That's a tremendous blessing and power that God provided through his Holy Spirit in a gift that he gave Peter. Now, Peter probably had a lot of native ability, but it hadn't been developed, honed, trained, prepared. But God had done that. There's no difference between Peter and us. Each one of us, we have abilities that we probably haven't recognized or utilized. But God has put those talents and abilities into our control, if you will. And we should be ready and willing to utilize our special talents that God has given us to help the work in whatever way we can, or to edify our brethren. It might be a one-on-one situation where somebody doesn't understand, is having a problem, and we can help them, sit with them, talk with them, encourage them, and by that means, exercise the gift that God gave us. The verse says quench. Quench. What's quench? It's, again, a short definition, 4570 word in Strong's. It basically means to extinguish or to go out. It could also mean to suppress or squelch. Maybe we use squelch more often. Or to quickly cool by thrusting something into water or some other liquid. I know they do that with steel. Dip something in oil that gives it a certain character when it's cooled quickly in that kind of an environment. It's much like our putting out a fire. The action reduces a large outpouring of energy from gases in a piece of wood to the point where the heat energy is so diminished that the fire stops, goes out, discontinues the preparation or the provision, I should say, of heat from that reaction. So we can do that with a fire by putting a good amount of water on it. So as applied to the Holy Spirit that's in us, the output or energy or work that's produced through the Spirit, through the gifts that God has given us, is somehow diminished to the point they might even go out. So that's what we should think of, the full extent of this, when we think about the instruction, admonition he's given us here of don't quench those special gifts I've given you. As an aside, I'll do this quickly. I was doing a little web research on quenching, and there was a surprising, silly thing that came up. You know how searches, you often end up with wanting to buy something, and then at the bottom page, there's all these other people that are trying to get in the act from out left field, so to speak. And they're kind of annoying to me, but this one came up, and I thought it was funny. It said, low prices on quenching the spirit. Qualified orders, $25. Shipping. So I guess somebody thinks the Holy Spirit's a commodity. Well, it's just ridiculous, but it kind of, just a position here, I thought it would illustrate something. Well, God certainly is omnipotent, and yet his moral influences exerted by the Spirit may be resisted. We think of him as all power, but he's not applying that to us. He allows that on our part to respond. So men can quench the Spirit by directly resisting the truth presented to their minds. Sometimes the men might set themselves deliberately to resist the truth. They might determine that they will not yield to some new understanding. You know, I've understood this 40 years, I'm not going to listen to anything different. That would be quenching God, opening a person's mind to other understanding. Some other thoughts about how we might quench the Spirit. Are we willing to do what God wants us to do with our lives? When we come to see there is something he wants us to do, do we step up and say, yes, Lord? Perhaps help, just simply help someone in need. Or perhaps relocate to a different church area to be of more service. Or to change the kind of work we do because we're in opposition to his instructions for us. Are we willing? Are we yielded? You know, to say no to God's instruction is to quench the Holy Spirit. That very act is doing that. Now, some of these may be extremes, but surely we can see that the things that are possible that could come our way in our life, do we always say, yes, Lord, or do we say, well, no, I can't do that right now? You know, like the illustration that's in the Bible about somebody wanting to go test their oxen before they follow God, that kind of thing. Where are we personally? We can each personally do simple things, encouraging someone, writing cards of encouragement, visiting someone, visiting the sick, welcoming a new person, teaching somebody some spiritual meaning that they're having a little trouble with off in the corner of our congregational meetings and so forth. So we should be intent on actually doing and responding to those feelings and those urges and those instructions that we can see clearly that God is giving us. Other things could be such as resisting the truth when we hear it, hardening our mind, exercising uncharitable error or judging people or saying things about people, using harsh language, bad temper, diverting attention from the truth, change the subject to go someplace else, getting overly excited about some seemingly really intriguing, interesting new truth that is in variance with all we've been taught year by year within God's church. Prejudice, violating one's conscience, indulging in appetites and passion to an extreme, dishonesty, neglecting prayer, idle conversation, levity, fretting, procrastination, all those kinds of things. It seems endless. There are a lot more than just what I've enumerated. They're just illustrations. One comment I noted in this research, the yielded believer says, I am willing to be made willing to do his will, whatever it takes. That's the opposite. That's the better view than any of these things which would dampen and put down the urge we have to follow God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This expresses what we really need to do as opposite to this term of quenching the Holy Spirit and the gifts and abilities that God has given us. Of course, we're told not to quench. Paul tells Timothy, as the other way, stir up the gift he's been given. In other words, or phrases that help broaden the meaning are to rekindle, or don't let it smolder, as if it were a fire and coals and burning out. To stir it into flame, another way of expressing that. The intent is to make them, those spiritual gifts, more active, more alive, more effective, and more useful to the church. Rather than being quenched, they should be enhanced and encouraged to increase and improve. Let's go back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy for our last scripture here, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. It simply goes along with that one. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So it's much the same. Whole point, don't neglect what God has given. Don't neglect it. Don't put it down. Don't dampen it. Don't put it out. Use it instead. Well, I encourage you to focus on the responsibility we each have personally to make proper use of the precious gifts that God's imparted to each one of us by giving His Holy Spirit. God's called us to repentance and baptism. He has put His Holy Spirit into each of us. Along with that, He's given each one of us many talents, many abilities, and actually a lot of them, not just one. And I believe He expects each of us to use, recognize, and use those talents and abilities He's given us. And if He, you know, adds more later, if He enhances anyone we have, if He gives us some special calling and responsibility, so much the better. But whatever we have, wherever we have, whenever we are able, we should utilize what He's given us. Now, most of us here probably remember the blockbuster series of movies, spy movies, about the exploits of James Bond. Well, there's a famous line that they had carried over from one movie to another, and when he's going to have a drink, always a martini, he would say, shaken, not stirred. And sometimes they switched it into one of the sequel movies of stirred, not shaken. It became his trademark, actually. And so I'd like to apply that little wordplay and kind of a memory aid, too, if you will, and address the Bond situation of having a martini with his alcoholic spirit. But change it to our kind of situation in serving the church with another kind of spirit, God's spirit. And so I would strongly recommend that we all use the Holy Spirit and the gifts we have and make sure that they are stirred, not quenched.